Thanks to Eric for leading us and the team. And we're going to turn to the scriptures, and I'd invite you to turn this morning. We're going to take a break from Joshua, and I want to focus on this Baptist Union Sunday on 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Perhaps while you're looking, just two things I do want to mention. The first is congratulations to Jaco and Sulette on the birth of their third little boy, Michael. Congratulations and God bless you. And then it was mentioned to me this morning that the Afrikaans Bible was translated and published today, 75 years ago. So just those who have an interest in those things, wonderful gift to the Afrikaans Church. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and reading from verse 12. Paul writing, he says, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity like men sent from God." Dear Lord, we come again this morning seeking to understand what it is that you have said and the confidence that we can have that this indeed is your word and that you have a word, that you have something to say to your people and particularly this local church today. And so we pray for the unfolding or the unpacking of this passage. Pray that it would be true to that which is given in this passage. And Lord, as we contemplate, we do pray for an ongoing ability to be sensitive to the voice of your Spirit. Sensitive, Lord, to that which you are doing in us and that which you are wanting to do through us into the future. We pray therefore for each of us as hearers, myself as the one who speaks, that your Spirit would be at work, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I think most of my introduction this morning has already been dealt with in the fact that today is Baptist Union Sunday. It has been made clear already by others that this church is part of the Baptist Union of churches in South Africa. And we have agreed that we would promote the work of Baptist Union today here at the Central Service. Some names have been mentioned, but I do think it is important that you know that we have also cooperated and supported the work of the Baptist Union in the monies given, Sunday by Sunday. There is an allocated amount of money a month. There is a percentage of our budget that goes regularly, and this is given to the work of administration, a work that needs to be done, to the work of missions. And there are those who have been sent out from the Baptist Union, serving in different places. And just off the top of my head, I can certainly think of Morocco, Malawi, Mauritius. These are countries that have received missionaries from the Baptist Union of South Africa. We even have the pleasure this morning of having our Baptist Northern Association coordinator. I think everybody knows the Reverend Brian Jardine. And Brian serves the Baptist Northern Association, what used to be the old Transvaal. It's an extensive area. And Brian coordinates that particular ministry. And we do seek to support that work financially as well. Now, since support and cooperation has been part of the history and part of the commitment of this Baptist church, I want you to think a little bit this morning. Do we simply carry on regardless? We've done it for 100 and something years. So do we simply continue for another 100 and something years? Or do we, in our ongoing relationship, and I want to emphasize here, in our ongoing relationship with anybody, with any partnership or ministry, do we check things out? Do we make sure that things are still on track? So there are two options. We can simply blunder on in all of our relationships with those outside of the church, or we can assess, or we can ensure and test to see whether such a relationship is beneficial for the kingdom. Now, I think you know where I'm going in the light of certainly a recent message I preached in this church from Joshua chapter 9 and verse 14, a terrible mistake that Joshua and the people of Israel did not make or did not do. They did not inquire of the Lord when approached by the Gibeonites. And so I'm convinced that we do need to regularly assess all of our partners, and not all of our partners only, but ourselves. We need to be looking inwardly. We need to be looking outwardly. We need to be regularly assessing to see that all is well. Are we partnering as God would have us partner and do? God has given us the scriptures. Again, we made this clear the other Sunday. He has given us the canon, the entire Bible, which is a measuring stick. And He has given us the mandate that we are to test everything. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 21. And so therefore the passage under consideration today, I'm wanting to unfold this particular passage, and I believe to use it as an opportunity to assess ourselves. Are we on track? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we focused on things as God would have us be focused? Is the Baptist Union on focus? Are our other partners on track? And I can mention things, partners like Campus Outreach or Bethesda or Kopana. Each one of us needs to be subjected to the scrutiny of what is given in this particular passage today. Well, what is it then that characterizes gospel ministry? That's what we're speaking about, gospel ministry. And in the first place, I want to say this morning that gospel ministry smells. It definitely smells. Now, I don't know, but I'm sure you've noticed that when you buy a new car, it has a certain smell about it. Isn't that true? And in fact, you can get into a car with your eyes closed, simply having your nose open, and it will be evident to you how new the car is. Don't even need to use your eyes. You just use your nose. And I think in the same way, the Apostle Paul is showing in this passage that gospel ministry has a definite fragrance to it. Verse 14, he categorically states, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance," there's the word, the fragrance, the aroma of the knowledge of Him. And so therefore, immediately we can conclude and say that any person, anybody, any organization involved in gospel ministry must be a conduit, must be a channel through which the fragrance of the knowledge of God flows. Now, I had intended, and I went to great pains this morning to find this. I'm going to ask my wife just to hold this little aerosol can up and spray it. She wasn't meant to do it. I was supposed to do it. Oh, it's not a very powerful one. But Irma, you have been subjected to a fragrance. And it won't be very long where even Ryan sitting at the back will be able to smell this sweet-smelling fragrance. I think that's enough. The point I'm trying to make is the nozzle of that particular bottle is the conduit, It is the avenue. It is the channel through which the aroma has now been spread or diffused across the body of the congregation. And so the specific flavor of that bottle, and I'm not sure what it is because it hasn't reached me yet, whether it's peaches or cream or what is it? Okay. It's butterflies. The specific flavor that I'm wanting us to focus or find in terms of the gospel aroma or fragrance is identified in verse 15. For we are to God, very important, we are to God, not just to others, but to God, the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ. And so gospel ministry is permeated with the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so saturated with the Lord Jesus, you can't help noticing. This is the most important. This is preeminent. This is dominant. This kind of ministry leaves a distinct aroma behind. There can be no doubt about who or what this ministry should be about. And maybe we should mention, or I do want to mention, some of the specific. It smells, gospel ministry smells of God taking on human flesh. There is no reason to be secretive or unashamed of this miracle of incarnation. It smells of God in a state of voluntary submission. God not considering, or Jesus not considering, equality with God something to be held onto, but voluntarily submits to the very point of obedience to death. It smells of the Son always seeking to glorify the Father. The Son always seeking to be obedient to the Father. It is a ministry that makes known the fact that the Father is seeking to glorify and honor the Son. Now, these are things that seem so obvious. I spoke at a coffee shop on Friday morning. Perhaps some of you are aware of, I think it's called TGIF. They have an arrangement with various Seattle coffee shops at the malls in Pretoria and Johannesburg. I spoke at the Brooklyn Mall. And the subject that I was given was, has God left the pulpit? And one of the tables I showed those who attended this particular coffee shop that morning was some research that I had done some years ago now, where on a given Sunday morning, we researched 10 evangelical churches that claimed to be committed to the proclamation of Christ and Him crucified. And in the analysis of the sermon and the manuscript that I got from each of the preachers, including myself that particular Sunday, Christ was mentioned, I think, twice. The atonement was not mentioned in one single sermon that Sunday morning. Now, I know that was only one Sunday morning, and one certainly needs to look in a broader picture and scheme of things, but it does concern me when that kind of tendency or that kind of evidence is found on a given Sunday across 10 churches. And so gospel ministry should be smelling of the life and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. He is the focus. He is the object of our devotion. He is the subject of the message that we convey and what we call the good news. It must smell of the darkness of Calvary. Those horrific moments that Jesus, hours that He spent on the cross. Good gospel ministry smells of judgment and wrath. It smells of righteousness and purity and love and substitutionary atonement. And I hope through this morning you're getting the idea. How do you assess? How do you determine? Well, certainly in the first place, any partner, anybody, ourselves included, the aroma of the ministry should not be saturated with personalities. It should not be saturated with programs or budgets or political correctness or expedience. Any God-owned gospel ministry has the aroma of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Number two, not only does gospel ministry smell, but gospel ministry glorifies God. Perhaps stating the obvious, but let's go back to the passage and you'll find here that Paul begins the section by giving what is not so great a missionary report. Verse 12. When I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went on to Macedonia. Now, if you flick your page over to chapter 7 and verse 5, you'll find what sort of reception and experience he had in Macedonia. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, so there was physical tiredness. But we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside and fears within. That was the experience. Now, in spite of this, if we go back to the passage in chapter 2, Paul cannot help himself as he breaks forth in a song of praise. He breaks forth in what we would call a doxology, in praise and thanksgiving for God and His fruitfulness in ministry. Have a look at verse 14. But thanks be to God, there's the word of praise, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. This phrase, triumphal procession, why is Paul using that phrase? He's trying to capture the imagination of the people in a context where they knew about Caesars and Roman generals and warfare, who knew what it was to conquer and to fight and have battles and to enjoy victories. And after such a victory, the Caesar or the Roman general will lead a procession in triumph. It would be a victory march. And Paul is saying, in whatever we do in gospel ministry, God is leading us as the conqueror. God has gone before us. It's the very nature of gospel ministry. It's not that God is still going to secure or conquer. God has already conquered. The Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has already secured the victory over the enemy of sin and the enemy of death. And so in this procession, God has the highest position of honor. God is in the front. God is dominant. Everything else is subject to Him and behind Him. God is in the position leading His servants in this procession. And so Paul is saying, well, as we go about the work of ministry, God has already conquered. And so we give thanks to God even when things are difficult. Even when we are being harassed on every side, because God is leading us and God is doing, is working out that which He has already accomplished. But there's another element that one can look at this, or an angle one can consider this procession, and it's that of prisoners. There are those, after each battle or victory, that are prisoners, that are towing along in the lines behind in the procession. And Paul uses this picture in another place in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 9. He says there, it seems to me that God has put us as apostles on display at the end of the procession. Like men condemned to die in the arena, we are made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. Now, what's he saying here? I think he's bringing another element of truth. In Paul's case, there had been a day when he was an enemy. There was a day where Paul was conquered by God, where Paul was converted to Christ, where Paul had that amazing experience on the road to Damascus. God had conquered him. And now he's a slave of Christ. Now God is leading him as a slave of Christ in order that Paul may be on display, that Paul may be revealing not the majesty or the eloquence or the ability of himself, but through him, the majesty and the power and the glory of God. So God is the victor, and God uses the weak and the broken vessels as conduits to point to his glory. Bottom line is, gospel ministry glorifies God. God must be absolutely dominant. God must be the one who is exalted and supreme, where the Lord Jesus is held up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, let me move on and show you now that ministry is never without fruit. Sometimes we think we get busy in the work of gospel ministry and nothing happens. I've heard of people who have gone out on church planting exercises, others who have gone to foreign mission fields and they've labored for 7 years or 17 years, and their report is, there is no fruit. Well, is that true? And thirdly, therefore, not only is gospel ministry, or does gospel ministry smell, not only does gospel ministry glorify God, gospel ministry is fruitful. Always. Always. And again, Paul uses a picture. He makes a switch. And the picture now, he's no longer a slave in the procession. Now he describes himself as the burning incense. He's the burning incense that was carried along as part of this victory march or the celebration carnival. And so he says now in verse 15, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And the point he's making, and certainly for me this has helped me in my own ministry over the years, is to understand that gospel ministry is universal and public always, regardless of what we see. And we need to see that. Believers and non-believers are influenced by the gospel. To the one, an alluring perfume. Go back to verse 16. To the one, to the other, he says there, the fragrance of life. In other words, to the one where there is this attraction, where there's this alluring perfume. One author describes it as a spiritual oxygen that breathes life into the soul. Isn't that true? Some people, when they hear the gospel, when the Lord Jesus Christ is held up before them in terms of who he is and what he's done, there is that sense of wonderful reception. It's life and hope and joy. But to the other, there is a stench. Or it is a stench to the nostrils, to the one with the smell of death, you see, he says in verse 16. And so the gospel now isn't a spiritual oxygen, but the gospel now comes as a spiritual cyanide. When I was looking for this spray beforehand, I was looking for something more pleasant than that. I actually found a doom fogger. And I thought to myself, I better not put this on in the church today, because it may have poisoned someone. Someone may have got sick. And that's the very nature of some people's response to the gospel. The gospel comes as a spiritual cyanide that suffocates them. And ultimately they are poisoned, not the gospel that poisons them, but their own choices and their own sinful nature, and they die. But the point that Paul is making, thanks be to God, he's leading us in procession. As we're involved in ministry, there will always be a response. Sometimes the response will be positive, but sometimes the response will be negative. But you will never have doubt. You can never be confronted with Christ. You can never be in a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel message and leave unaffected. So this gospel cannot be kept secret. The gospel simply divides men and women into categories, the saved and the perishing. Where one has faith, and I think we normally call that fruit, which it is, The evidence of that faith we see in just a few verses down, verse 3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with the ink, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's wonderful fruit. And that's what we'd like to see in all your lives, in the lives of the people of Pretoria. But there is another kind of fruit. There is undesirable fruit. Respondents who reject the gospel message. It is an offense to them. It is a stumbling block to them. It is undesirable to them. But one thing we must acknowledge. Through God we are to spread the fragrance of Christ in spite of this. Those who receive favorably and those who don't. Fourthly, gospel ministry humbles self. I don't know if my title is right there, but let me elaborate. When the awesome responsibility of gospel ministry is understood, and we see that this is not just something that is inconsequential, but that there are huge implications involved. And again, let's go back to the fact and the privilege of being led in triumph, in victory by God Himself, and realizing that God is using us as broken jars of clay, as inadequate and insufficient vessels, and understanding that surely the response would be one of humility. How can one be arrogant, knowing that you're only part of the procession because of what the other has done? You're only there because of what God has done. Because of what God has done, because of His love and grace and mercy. And so I don't believe can be any other response among those who are servants or call themselves servants of God, as what Paul does in verse 16 over here in the third part. He simply says, who is equal to such a task? There isn't a single person. Doesn't matter who you are or what your talents are or what material possessions you have. Who is equal to such a task? And I'm convinced that overconfidence in self is an indication of the flesh. It's not from God. And the business of gospel ministry, the business of gospel work, has an effect on every single minister of the gospel's life. It must have. And I'm not just speaking of those of us who are full-time pastors or missionaries or so-called ministers. I'm speaking about every believer, every one of us. Those of us, of course, who are Baptists know we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We're all ministers. Self-interest must be bottom of the agenda. God's glory must be at the top of the agenda. And Paul states so in verse 17. He says, unlike so many. In other words, there are many who have self-interest as a priority. Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. I'm troubled when there are those who claim to be ministers of the gospel who flash around in fancy jets and Rolls Royces. I've said to my children, because I'm a minister, even if I had the money, I don't think it would be right to drive around in some fancy Rolls Royce or Lamborghini. It doesn't fit the position. You simply have to say to yourself, young people, if you're thinking about ministry, Toyota Corolla. We do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity. And again, just to elaborate on the issue of the word peddler. What is a peddler? There are two associations that we get from this word. The peddler was one, of course, a person who was in business for profit. And so involved, or involved in such a way that he would always be on the fiddle, a conman. Used in this sense, Paul is saying that these critics are being secretive and selective. So in other words, they don't share the entire message. Let's just choose those parts of the scripture that are more palatable, that do not offend people, that keep people opening up their wallets to us. That essentially is what that kind of peddler would be involved in. I heard someone recently use the phrase lowest common denominator. We choose the lowest common denominator in our congregation so that we do not offend anybody and everybody is kept happy. The problem with lowest common denominators is that it is selective and it leaves out so much of what is important in the full counsel of God. The other association of the word, and I think I've heard others use this definition from the pulpit, is where these people surreptitiously, that's a big word, skellum, I think would be a good, easy word for that word. People who are skellum, they're surreptitious about gaining an increased profit. And what they did in Paul's particular day, there were those who sold wine. And to make more money, they simply added water to the wine to make more bottles of wine to make more profit. Or there were those who would sell salt. But to make more money, they would add chalk to their salt. And so you find those people who claim to be involved in gospel ministry who so corrupt the gospel, adulterating the goods so as to serve self-interest. And so the sincere gospel ministry where humility is prevalent is a ministry where there is no dilution of the message. There cannot be dilution to make it acceptable or more palatable. But the challenge is that those who serve in ministries are to be obsessed, not with themselves, but with God, knowing their position under God, which must reflect some kind of humility. Now, I want to conclude, and I thought as I conclude this message, two things that flow as a result of this message. I do think, as I started out, that this is a challenge to assess ourselves and our partners. How are we doing? And let me tell you, it's easy to gather people of like mind into a logger mentality and pat each other on the back and say we're doing a good job. I don't think that's wise. I don't think that's God-honoring. I think we have to be brutally honest and courageous. We need to go back to the scriptures continually, and we need to be saying, how do we measure up? Does our ministry smell? Is Christ Jesus dominant and prominent and supreme? Does our ministry glorify God? Is there fruit? And the challenge, is there humility among the participants? And not just me, I think it must be all of us as we ask ourselves, do we understand our place in the procession under God? And again to say, as one assesses and as one examines, we need to remind ourselves that there is so much at stake. This is not just about a local charity. Ministries and servants are potentially instruments of life and death. Imagine giving someone a false sense of security in terms of eternity and the well-being of their soul. Imagine leading someone down the path of deception. Imagine us investing in a partner who leads people astray. Can you see the importance of church membership now? If we have blind spots as leaders, fortunately in a congregational government and practice, you as a member also have a responsibility. You can be pointing out. You can be challenging so that we can be sure we are measuring up, that we are conforming, that we are honoring God in sound, God-owned gospel ministry. The second implication is more personal. I think it's a challenge to each one of us present here today. There's no one excluded. This is one of those messages, I think, where everybody can take something and think about something. And the challenge to all of us present this morning is simply this. How do you respond to the aroma of Christ? How do you respond to all that we seek to understand, all that we're given about the Lord Jesus and His life and His work, His incarnation and His righteous life and His opposition or His antagonism from the Pharisees and the road He walked and the struggles He endured and the disciples He called and the statements He made. How do you respond to all this aroma of Christ, the ultimate suffering of death on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? How do you relate to that? How do you relate to His death and His resurrection and ascension? Is it something that warms your heart? You see, if it is pleasant, if it is a pleasant aroma, fragrance, then you must be encouraged this morning. You need to leave here this morning and with Paul you need to be saying, thanks be to God. The amazing grace of God. Even though I'm a prisoner perhaps at the back of the queue, God is using me, God has called me, God has given me this life-giving breath. There's hope. Wonderful hope. In spite of what seems to be lots of calamity around us. But dear friend, this morning, if you've been sitting in a Baptist church and the fragrance of Christ is an offense to you, it was an irritation to you, or it's boring to you, I want to warn you, you're on dangerous ground. Not because I say so. It's because what I read in the Scriptures. To the one, we saw it there, the fragrance of life. But to the other, the smell of death. The only two options. There is no neutral ground. And so the challenge, I would say, if you're sensing an antagonism toward Christ, and there is nothing about Jesus that warms your heart, that makes you want to respond to Him and trust Him and thank Him, then you need to go from the service today and skip lunch. And you need to be going down on your knees and pleading with God to change your heart. You won't change it on your own. You need to pray that the Spirit of God turn you and soften you. Or in the words of Ezekiel, give you a new heart. Tender to the things of Christ and His work. And so, dear Lord, we do pray this morning. We pray that You would help us in all that You have entrusted us with. Whether it be in the talents and the gifts that people have. Whether it be in money that You've entrusted to us. That we would be cautious, that we would be discerning, that we would be wise investors in the work of Your kingdom. But Lord, help us not simply to look outwards. Help us as a church to be honest, to be courageous, and to be examining ourselves as individuals. But also, Lord, as a body, as an eldership, as a leadership, as a local fellowship, to say that are we indeed honoring You? Are we reflecting all that You're calling us to do? And Lord, the honesty is that we do fail. That we are weak vessels. And so, Lord, we would pray for Your continued sanctification. That You would mold us and continue to form us. That You would get rid of those spots and wrinkles and prepare us for that which You have in store for us. Then, Lord, also just to pray for individuals this morning. And I'm particularly, Lord, wanting to pray for those who have no sense of joy at the mention of the name of Christ. Those who are put off and perhaps even feel totally bored. Dear Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that Your Spirit would intervene. That Your Spirit would bring about the creation of a new heart. Removing the old, removing the flesh, removing self. And placing, Lord, the importance and the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as an experienced reality, day by day and moment by moment. And so minister among us, Lord, and use us greatly as we've prayed early in the service. Not for our sake, Not that we profit, Lord, but that you be exalted, that your kingdom be extended. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.